Well, if you are worshiping with us for the first time today, or it's been a minute since you've been here, we are going through a series of messages called When Kings Fall. When Kings Fall. And this whole series has really been about looking back in the Old Testament and finding out what some of the sins that took out some of the kings of the Old Testament. And, you know, what we've been learning is that there's nothing new under the sun. And the same sins that took out kings of the Old Testament are trying to take you and I out. Well, you might say, well, I'm not a king. Why would they care? Well, your Bible says that when you got saved, you transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, right? So in essence, the word there is kingdom. You are a part. You are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? What we have learned is that spirits never die. So the same demonic spirits that sought to take down Solomon and Nebuchadnezzar and King David are the same ones doing the same tricks, trying to take out the people of God. So I think it would behoove us to look back at some of these kings and find out how their downfall came about, and so we can stand against it in our own lives. Amen? Well, last week we looked at King Solomon, and who started his journey in an amazing way. He started as the wisest man who had ever lived. He had taken over Israel at the pinnacle of their success. David handed him, and if you will, on a silver platter, the nation of Israel. Things were going great for him, but he ended his life looking back and saying, wow, I lost it all. My kingdom has been divided. The anointing of God had lifted off of his life. And why? Well, it was because one small compromise in his life set off a domino effect that eventually ruined his life. Well, today we're going to kind of turn back a little bit, if you will, the Old Testament, and we're going to look at King David, who was Solomon's father. And David is an amazing man. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. And today I would assume if I, you know, said, hey, I'm going to preach a message on David and the sin that took him out, most of you would say, oh, I got this, Pastor. You're going to talk about lust or adultery or murder. And yes, those things ended up happening in the life of David. But I think to really understand why David lusted, why he committed adultery, and why he would eventually go on to murder somebody, we have to go back to the root that opened the door, if you will, for all of those things to show up in his life. It was, again, a small, subtle sin that quietly set up every other domino that fell in his life. Just like Solomon, what we find is in these kings, it was a small decision or a small sin that would set dominoes up, that would just fall one after another. Because listen, nobody just wakes up one day a murderer, right? Like, hopefully not. Like, you know, hopefully that's not how your Tuesday's going, right? But often what can happen is there are small things that can start, that left unchecked, can start a domino effect in your life. So I want to read this verse of scripture in 2 Samuel 11, 1. And here's what it says. In the spring, I want you to say this with me, at the time when kings go off to war. But it says, but David remained in Jerusalem. So what time is it? Time for when kings go off to war. But what did David do? He remained in Jerusalem. So this is a season where people like David are supposed to be waking up, putting on their work boots, going to work, doing something that matters, fighting battles. But David said, you know what? This time I'm going to sit this one out. I'll send Joab instead. You know what he said? He said, bro, you got this time. One assignment, come on, isn't going to affect anything. But listen, this was an act of spiritual passivity. One moment of disengagement created the opportunity or the opening that would be the destruction of David's life. Today, I want to talk to you about the spirit of sloth. Everybody say sloth. Now, if you're thinking sloth, you might be thinking of this cute guy. Come on, ain't that cute? I have to admit, I haven't thought about a sloth. I haven't heard about a sloth. I haven't considered a sloth until I started this message. But after first service this morning, somebody came up and they have a cup that is all designed in sloth. A little girl came out of kids' class with a sloth teddy bear on her arm. And I'm thinking, where are all these sloth images? I've been missing this. While this image is cute, we're not talking about the animal. We're talking about the spirit. Because the sin of sloth isn't about speed. It's about spiritual apathy. It's not about laziness. It's about a disengagement from your purpose. Oh, I hope we get this. A disengagement from your purpose. So let me real quick tell you a story about a demon fighting desert monk from the 6th century. How many of you like him already? A demon fighting desert monk. What a title. You may have heard the term sloth. It's not a common word that we use, but most of us would know it because it's listed among the 7 deadly sins. Well, how did we get the 7 deadly sins? Well, the Catholic Church categorized moral sins down to 7, and sloth happened to be one of them. But before the Catholic Church came up with the 7 deadly sins, there was something called the 8 evil voices. And that's kind of where the church tapped in and got the 7 deadly sins. And they came from this monk dude. His last name is Ponicus. And they call him one of the desert fathers. And we won't get into desert fathers today, but what Ponicus would do is he would go out to the desert and pray and read scripture. But while he was out there, he actually ended up fighting demons. He had a deep spiritual life. He had a lot of prayer. But he writes about this demon fighting experiences. To put it another way, the dude ends up writing a demon fighting manual. Like, that's pretty sweet, right? I think I like him already. A demon fighting manual. But one of these 8 voices that he talks about, and when I say voices, what he was referring to are these 8 strong spirits or demons that he encounters or thinks that are the main thrust against the people of God. One of those voices, we get the Greek word akedia. And we end up translating this word in the English to words like sloth or idleness or laziness. So again, he was saying one of the 8 main forces against the church that he fights demons on would be this voice or this force of sloth. And listen, this wasn't about just physical idleness. It was seen as spiritual apathy. It was a neglect of one's duties to God or to others. It was a failure to engage with life's purpose. Think of it as this, a willful disinterest in the good that you are supposed to do. How many of you know all of your lives have an assignment, have a call, have a destiny? There's some good that you're supposed to do while you're on this earth. Sloth is a willful disinterest in the good that you're supposed to do. Another person put it this way, it's not bothering to care when caring really matters. That's sloth. You might be saying, well, you know, what's the big deal about a little sloth, a little bit of laziness? There are worse sins. There are worse things, right? But for some of you, I want to say this. Some of you are in a season where you're struggling with sin. You're struggling with a temptation, maybe with an addiction or foolishness that could absolutely shipwreck and train wreck your life. But here's what I want you to see in this passage. The only reason that David had this fall in his life was that he created the space for it to happen. The only reason that David would lust after a woman, commit adultery, and murder his friend, lose the anointing of God, destroy his family, was because he created space for those things through the spirit of sloth. Listen, if sloth never happened, none of those things would have happened in David's life. Again, it's not about physical idleness. It's about spiritual apathy. It's about neglecting one's duty to God and to others. So it's creating a dangerous vacuum, if you will, a space. The Bible shows that David's fall did not begin with Bathsheba. Now, I often think that Bathsheba gets a bad rap, right? Like here she is, the Bible says, out bathing on a roof. And you're like, yeah, we got a name for people like you, right? But consider this, it was the time when kings go to war. So in her mind, the men had left the city. They're supposed to be out at war. So there would have been no harm in her taking this bath. We find in scripture that it was David who went to Bathsheba. And it says, took her, right? So I just want to clarify that because I think this poor woman gets a bad rap when she's thinking all the men have left the city, right? But listen, his fall did not begin with Bathsheba. His fall began with boredom. He wasn't on the battlefield. He was idle. Sloth created a space, and that space became sin's playground in his life. Listen, if David had been where he was supposed to be, the affair never would have happened. It never would have happened. Listen, many of us are fighting temptation or addiction or foolishness, but the battle starts long before the sin ever manifests. It starts when we stop doing what we are called and assigned to do. It starts when we get spiritually lazy and distracted and disengaged. Like, well, do I really have to pray? Well, no, you don't have to pray, but through prayer is your strength. Do I have to really read my Bible every day? No, you don't have to read your Bible every day. But David said, after all this, he said, your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. David said it would be the word of God that would be the shield to keep him from sinning. Are you with me? So though you don't have to pray, though you don't have to read the word of God, no, you don't have to go to church. But come on, when you set those patterns and rhythms in your life, it is a shield and a fortress to keep you on the mission that God has called you to be so that sloth doesn't enter your life and totally disrupt it. It happens when we stop doing what we're called to do, when we get lazy and distracted and disengaged. So I want to give you 3 points today to recognize sloth in your own life and what it looks like. Number one, sloth distracts you. Sloth distracts you. An interesting side note, in the 6th century, these monks that we talked about, these desert fathers, who were also painters and artists, and they had claimed to get a prophetic version of what the spirit of sloth looked like. And they painted it, and thankfully we have it today. This is what they said the spirit of sloth looks like. Not really, that's AI, but in a good. What they would say, though, is that the demon of sloth will try to distract you every time you go to pray. They did say that every time you sit down to pray, what happens? You immediately remember your to-do list, your news article that you read. You start praying for the nations and you think about China and then you think about, oh, China owns TikTok. And before you know it, you're scrolling instead of praying. Has anybody else ever been there before? You know, I've heard it said, and it's probably true. If you ever have a hard time sleeping at night, you're just tossing and turning, start praying. Start reading your Bible. Because if it's God, he's going to give you rest, but he's going to bring revelation to you during that time. It's of the devil. He's going to make you fall asleep as faster as you can do anything. Why? He don't want you praying. He doesn't want you reading the word, right? There's no coincidence here. There's a spiritual resistance to you pressing in to the things of God. Here's what I found. The devil doesn't have to destroy you if he can simply distract you. If he can keep you from praying, if he can keep you from reading, if he can keep you from doing the good that you know you're supposed to be doing, he doesn't have to destroy you. He'll just keep you distracted. He doesn't have to wreck your life if he can simply fill it with noise. Distraction is destruction in slow motion. Nobody would drive with somebody who every time they drive, they easily get distracted. Why? We would say that is a recipe for disaster. Or come on, somebody. Recipe for disaster. But for some reason, we think we can navigate the highways and byways of life. distracted from the things of God and not find ourselves in a disaster. So the second way we find sloth in our life is sloth will divert you. Divert you. One thing I think that is fascinating about this is all of David's inner traits that made him a great king, right? When he stays back in sloth and doesn't go to battle, those traits don't go away. They just get channeled away from the redemptive purpose to a sinful purpose. Think of it like this. David was a man of action. He was biased towards action. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. He was, let's be the guy who runs towards Goliath. And in those seasons, we celebrate that, that that's his DNA. He wasn't one to back down. He was one to go after what was in front of him. He was aggressive. He was a man who got up and went for it. But listen, when he stayed back instead of going to war, those traits didn't cease to exist. He just traded conquest. Now he traded war for women. Why? Because the same DNA that would cause him to rise up and pursue Goliath, not being where he was supposed to be, is the same force, if you will, that when he saw Delilah on the roof that says, I have to have her and I have to have her now, would be the same force that would say, I have to kill her husband to take him out so that she remains mine. Is anybody with me? So we got to be careful, because those same attributes that are God-given and God-birthed, that are part of our identity, a part of who we are, unredeemed from the Spirit of God, not being in the right place, not used in the right environment, will always lead us to destruction. What the devil will do through this spirit of sloth is divert you from what matters most and get you focused on something else. See, we have a huge misunderstanding about what sloth looks like. A lot of people think this is what sloth looks like, right? The couch potato, the one who won't put the video games down, the, you know, that one, right? The one who's sleeping all day. But listen, sometimes it looks like busyness, but in the wrong direction. Sloth can often appear in our lives as overworking, overscheduling, or pouring passion into meaningless pursuits. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" So what does it say? "Run in such a way as to get the prize. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly." Do you get that vision? Run in such a way to get what? The prize, whatever's at the end of the race. What is he saying? That if you run without a prize or a finish mark, without purpose or destiny in front of you, what are you doing? You're running aimlessly. So sloth doesn't have to be idleness. It also can be busyness, but not in the right direction. Our calendars are full. We're running here and we're running there and we've got this thing and that thing, but we're doing nothing to build kingdom. We're doing nothing that's contributing to eternity. We're not instilling in our children a fear of God and a love for the things of God, but we are busy. We're running to and fro. So we got to be careful. You can run 1,000 miles per hour, but in the wrong direction. And that's sloth. It's not using purpose and intentionality with our living. Listen, the younger you are, please get this in your spirit. Not every door is from God. Satan opens doors too. I just want you to hear that. Satan opens doors too. Sometimes when we're young, we just think, "Whoa, it just happened. It's an open door. Let's go. Oh, he texted me or she gave me her number. Let's come on. This is the one." How many of you know Satan will send one too? Satan will open a door too. Satan will send friends when you need friends too. But the older you get, you realize that you have everything except time on your side. So we have to master the ability to say no 1,000 times so that we can say yes to the call and the plan and the purpose of God. Because what Satan wants to do is he wants to divert you off of your God-given path. So we have to discern, what do I need to say no to? What do I need to refocus in? Because not being focused, sometimes you ever start your day, I'm a list taker, and sometimes did you ever do, if you're a real list taker, you understand what I'm talking about. Did you ever do a task, but then when you go to make your list for the day, you have to put the task on the list and then cross it off so that you can know that I did it and it was crossed off. Anybody else in the room with me? But however, do not get that confused with a messy list, because now if I've crossed out 5 or 6 things and my list looks messy, I have to make a new list because I can't operate with a messy list. Anybody else? Come on, somebody. Well, my point is sometimes I heard somebody say, do what's most important, do what's in front of you, do what's due first. Well, what are they saying? They're saying use your time wisely, because you can be busy but miss the mark. You can be active but miss the goal. Sloth is saying, God's given me so much time on this people planet. God's given me so much time to parent my children and to be a husband and to be a wife and to make an impact in my community. He's only allotted me so much time on this planet. And if I'm not wise, Satan will have me running faster than I ever thought I would be, but accomplishing nothing of eternal value. So what do we have to say no to so we can say yes to the God thing? And point three, sloth discourages you. Sloth convinces you that faithfulness is boring, and in the world's pleasures, come on, they're the most satisfying. It whispers you're missing out, like FOMO, fear of missing out, or YOLO, you only live once, right? But that's a lie. You don't just live once, you live forever. Fear of missing out would be the fear of hearing him not say, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen, here's where I think this generation has had the hardest time, is understanding that just because something is hard doesn't mean it's not from the Father. Just because it's hard, it doesn't mean it's not from God. Listen, work was God's idea. I want us to get this. Work was God's idea. Difficulty is not a curse. Somebody needs to hear that today. It's a clue that you're actually doing something eternal. In fact, that's the reason it might be hard. Actually, if we go back and just kind of in theology and look at this, back in Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the world and he puts man in the garden and he tells man to work it and keep it, have dominion over it. He was telling Adam and Eve, you were designed to wake up every day and do something. Do something. Build, create, fight, lead, wake up and do something. But listen, this was before Adam and Eve's fall into sin. So work pre-existed before sin entered the world. So we thought of Adam and Eve in the garden just floating around. Hey, no, God said, do something, have dominion over the earth, work, take care of the animals, take care of the land. You know, he said, you know, take it to the far corners of the world, expand this thing. He put mission and work. So work is not a curse word. It's a design of God. It's what your body and mind and your spirit were made to bring to the table. So it's not part of our punishment. It's a part of our design. Listen, after sin, work became harder. So now the ground will work against you, and you're gonna have to work harder by the sweat of your brow. But just because it got harder doesn't mean that work's still not holy. Just because there are thorns in the garden doesn't mean that God's left. It just means you're doing something that matters. So Satan says, well, you know, I'll just float on through life. Work is so hard. Listen, if you're a boss or a leader, we all have employees who are irresponsible. Maybe you have a boss who's mean. Maybe you're frustrated because your work charts are never perfect. And you're like, this work thing is just driving me crazy. I have a quick solution for you. Ready for it? On your way home today, I want you to go to the CVS pharmacy right up here in Centerville Road. And they have thermometers there. And I want you to go into the aisle where they have thermometers, and I want you to pick up a rectal thermometer. Hey? Now listen, a specific brand. You need to get the one by the Q-tip company. Make sure you get this brand. When you get home, I want you to lock your doors, draw the drapes, disconnect your phone so you're not gonna be disturbed as you do this therapy. I want you to change into something comfortable like a sweatsuit. I want you to lie down on your bed, open that package containing the thermometer, remove it, carefully place it on the bedside so that it will not be chipped or broken, or that will make this whole experience even worse. I want you to take that written material that comes in the little box of that rectal thermometer, and as you read it, I want you to notice the very small print, and this is true, that's printed on the back of every Q-tip rectal thermometer instruction packet. Do you know what that small print says? Every rectal thermometer made by the Q-tip company is personally tested. Then I want you to close your eyes after you read that. And I want you to say out loud 5 times, oh, thank you, oh, thank you, oh, thank you, oh, thank you, God, that I do not work for the Q-tip company. Why? Because sometimes gratitude is the antidote for burnout. Are you glad this morning that you don't work for the Q-tip company? Now, there's gonna be a spike in Q-tips or thermometers, watch this. But it's true. Anyway, we have to be on mission. And when we get distracted with the smallness of life, when we begin to complain about work and complain about the mission of God or what God's put in front of us, we're losing valuable time. I've read this, that people who stay focused in their 20s and 30s will do extraordinary things later in life. What am I saying? Don't let TikTok steal your identity or steal your destiny. Maybe you're like me in your middle age or in your 40s and the temptation shifts. And now it's not laziness, it's overload. There are too many opportunities, but too little time. And in this season of life, you need to learn to say no to what drains you so that you can say yes to what feeds eternity. We've talked about this extensively when we did our Seat at the Table message series, but science has proven that families who eat together at the dinner table will do better in school, are far less likely to join gangs, or far less likely to abuse alcohol or to do drugs simply because they sit at a table together. The science has also proven, new studies have come out that says those who read their Bible on average more than 3 times a week, the likelihood of them being addicted to pornography, drugs, getting divorced, all these things drop dramatically simply because they read their Bible more than 3 times per week. Science has proven all of that. But Pastor, I'm just so busy. You're busy and addicted. You're busy and you're failing. You're busy and it's not working. So saying no to some things so that you can say yes to the right things. Come on, somebody. Pet peeve of mine, you know, the Bible says that those who do not provide for their own house is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. You know what that means? For those who do not work to provide for their own families are worse than an unbeliever and have denied the faith. Worse than an unbeliever and have denied the faith. Men, we have a God-given responsibility to work and provide for our families. Single ladies, if you're not married yet, please do not settle for somebody who does not have a good work ethic. Please. Do not settle for somebody who is up to 3-4 o'clock in the morning playing video games. Please. Listen, men, if your hobbies pull you from your wife and kids, it's time to lay them down. The scripture says, when I was a child, I did childish things. But come on, when I became a man, I put away childish things. There's a call in this generation. I used to be a retail manager for years. And one of those craziest things I would see is people calling out nonstop because they overslept because they were playing video games or getting high all night. I mean, I went through so many struggles finding somebody to promote in our company because nobody had a driver's license. And I don't know about you, but I lived my life before the age of 16 consisted of nothing but waiting until I got to the age of 16 because I wanted my independence more than anything. And I will never forget the day I got my license. Oh, such a great day. I got it. I drove home in our 1996 Chevy Cavalier Blue, dropped my mom off, drove right to Kmart, picked up my country cassette tape, put it in the player, and I tore up these Lancaster County streets because I was free. This is what I had envisioned. This is what I wanted. This is what I hoped for, right? Like, you know, I couldn't wait to get in my own place. And not that we did it all right. Anybody else with me? But we knew enough that we knew that there comes a season of life where you're supposed to naturally start life. Put away childish things and start the journey to grow up, to mature, to work, to provide, to come on, be a builder, do something. And I'm saying the spirit of sloth is incorporating a generation, calling them to draw back and not progress. And anyway, I don't have to keep preaching on this. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm just saying, men, we got to rise to the occasion. Women, don't you settle for anybody who's not going to have a work ethic, who's not going to protect you, care for you, provide for you. And maybe you're saying, well, Pastor, that's great. I'm not in my 40s. I'm in an older season of life. What's interesting is Bible scholars say that when we get to what we just read in 2 Samuel 11 about David staying back, that David was probably pushing 50 at this time. You might say, well, that's still pretty young, but this was in a time when life expectancy was between 52 and 55. So I wonder if David reached a point in his life where he thought all the battles that mattered are behind me. And his season of significance had come to an end. So he just stopped fighting. Maybe you felt like that. I've raised my kids, I've worked, I've done it all, and now I don't know what. Listen to me. In the economy of God, things have an expiration date, but people never do. If you've got a pulse, you've got a purpose. If you wake up, you've got a purpose on this planet. I cannot tell you how many people I have encountered in 21 years of pastoring, of people who have said, you know, my parents were dysfunctional, but I had a grandmother who prayed for me. My father was absent, but my grandpa, man, he's the one. I can't tell you of the stories that a neighbor, you know, drug somebody to church and it changed everything. I don't care what season of life you're in. If you're on this planet, you have purpose. So don't allow sloth to come in and get you distracted. So really quickly today, let me give you three ways to kill sloth in your life. Number one, you have to kill condemnation. Satan's goal is to make you feel so ashamed of your failures that you stop trying, you stop getting up, and you stop fighting. But listen, your worth is not based on performance, but Christ's finished work. I've heard this said recently, that half-hearted Christians are the most miserable people in the world because they know enough about God and his word to feel guilty, but not enough about the gospel to feel happy. I don't know if you've read the end of the book, but guess what? We win. I know there's trouble in this life, but if you read the book, you know that it ends with us ruling and reigning with him forever. Come on, it ends with us in victory. It ends good for us. So don't just get caught up on the sin part and I feel I blew it and I messed up and I watched this again and I did that and the business failed and you just kind of stay in this cycle where you think God's mad at me and woe is me and, you know, just waiting for God to bring a hammer down on you every time you fail. Know enough about the gospel to know that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The victory is on the inside of you. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells mightily on the inside of you right now. Your relationship with God is not based on your performance. It's based on the finished work of Jesus at the cross. This is a ploy of Satan to get you to live feeling condemned. Because as long as you feel condemned, you will never pursue the Father. That's the whole point of the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus talked about. The son came home thinking that he could just maybe be a servant in his father's house. But when he came back, there was a feast and a ring and a robe and a kiss and an embrace of love from his father. And what Jesus was saying is this is the father's heart, not condemnation, but restoration. Listen, everyone in this room has had something in their life that they failed at 1,000 times. The marriage didn't work. The endeavor failed. Maybe you feel like you've blown it, but can I say something to you? The scripture says, forget what lies behind. Strain forward to what lies ahead. Get up, dust yourself off, breathe grace in and go. There's mercy for tomorrow. Go after Jesus again. The second thing we need to do to crucify sloth in our life is live by habits, not feelings. Live by habits, not feelings. Listen, David fell because he got out of his habits, his rhythm of obedience. almost every season of destruction in your life begins with a phrase like this. At the time when blank normally did blank, instead they didn't. At the time, for example, at the time when Susie normally reads her Bible, she was scrolling. At the time when Gary normally went to his family, he didn't. At the time when David normally led armies, he stayed home. That's how sloth gets in. That's how it begins. Listen, successful people do consistently what others do sporadically. We don't rise to the level of our goals. We fall to the level of our rhythms. Listen to what Luke 4:16 says about Jesus. It says he went to the synagogue as was his custom. Even Jesus in his life had rhythms. He had customs, things he just did routinely. He lived by rhythm. Habit is heaven's secret weapon. Man, I've seen this through the years. People pray once and say, well, nothing happened. Pray consistently. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. Those who persist, those who push, pray until something happens. Those who push, see breakthrough. Well, Pastor, I put a 20 in the plate and God didn't bless my finances. Well, listen, it says you will reap a harvest. It doesn't say when that harvest is coming. God could be holding up a harvest because he's looking down the road saying, hey, no, you don't need it now. You need it there. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the power is not in a random prayer and a random gift and a random this, and I read the Bible once 3 weeks ago, and no, the power is in the consistency. When I'm always reading, when I'm always giving, when I'm always praying, do you understand? When I'm always worshiping, that there's the consistency. They say one of the strongest forces on earth isn't a sudden blast of pressure, but a long, consistent force of pressure. That's why you can walk on pavement and see a little flower petal poking through the concrete. Why? Because on the other side of that, there was a little flower just putting that pressure on something that was greater and bigger and stronger. But because it didn't give up, it kept pressing. Successful people do consistently what everybody else just does sporadically. There's no transformation without consistency. David got out of his rhythm and all of it stopped. And finally, number three, elevate your vision. Elevate your vision. I think David lost his spiritual vision for why battles mattered. And he just stopped fighting them. David forgot about the covenant. He forgot about the promises of God that through his family line would come the Messiah. So he got into a space where he just thought, oh, it's the Amorites, no big deal. The troops have got this one. I'll stay home. I've fought a lot of battles. I've seen a lot of war. Let me have this time for me. I'm doing me in this season. Come on, it's my time. But what he forgot was that God said, David, through you will come the Messiah. So what you're fighting for is not just for you. It's for your children and your children's children and the salvation of the world that will come through your family line. So do not stop fighting. Don't forget what we're fighting for. Don't forget there are generations at hand. Don't forget there are still lost people. Don't forget you have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. You know, the Bible says that the iniquity, I forget what it is, will go to seven generations, but the blessing goes to, I don't remember. A lot more. I think it's like 1,000 gen. I don't know what it is. I'm making that number up. But it's a lot more than seven generations. So it's saying your iniquity will be passed down to seven generations. But the blessing, what you fight for, the ground you take, you're breaking for tons of generations beyond that. Don't forget why you're fighting. Because there are I've heard it said that our children are arrows shot into a future that we will never see. Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, what you gain in victory now, you pass down spiritually to them. Don't lose spiritual vision of why it matters. Don't stop fighting. Can somebody just say that? Don't stop fighting. Reminds me of the scripture in Proverbs 24:16 that says, Though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. The righteous aren't those who never fall. The righteous are those who have fallen but refuse to stay down and rise again. And rise again. I don't know what you have fought through in your life. I don't know what battles you've come against that you have thought, man, there's just simply no way. I'm done, I give up, I quit. Let's just stand to our feet. Today, God's calling us to not allow the spirit of sloth to have any entrance into our life, but to resist, to stay focused, to stay on mission, to stay on point, to use the time wisely that he's given us on this planet. You know, the Bible says that tomorrow is promised to no man. To use wisely the number of days assigned and allotted to us. So I ask you today is just evaluate your life. Are you scheduled to go to war, but you've pulled back and you've held back? Today, God's saying, come on, get up. Resist the spirit of sloth in your life and press in. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for this opportunity to hear your word and to serve your house. Father, we see today that sometimes in our lives, we miss it, we fall short, we mess up. Today, Father, I just ask you that you would reveal to us where we've missed it, reveal to us where we've gone wrong, reveal to us where we have pulled back instead of pressing in. Lord, if we allow the busyness of life and the chaos of life to overwhelm us, reveal that to us today. We repent and we'll come back to you. And we'll rise to the occasion. We'll use our days wisely. Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity. If you're in the room today and you're saying, Pastor, I haven't used my life wisely. I haven't surrendered my life to God as I know I should. I don't have a personal relationship with Christ that's transforming. And the Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that you'll be as sure for heaven as if you're already there. And I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If that's you and you feel the Spirit drawing you, I'm going to ask you when I count to three to slip up your hand. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. I just want to see that you're going to pray this prayer with us for the first time and believing it in your heart. If that's you, I just want you to slip up your hand. Ready? One, two, three. If that's you, go ahead and put your hand up. We're going to pray this prayer together. Everyone repeat after me. Let's pray it together. If you're praying this for the first time, pray it with all of your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I stand before you now and I see that I'm a sinner and I need a savior. I ask you today to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died and rose again to give me eternal life. And I receive that gift now. I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Amen and amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for those who prayed that prayer. Come on, I believe today if you prayed that prayer, your life has shifted and he's called you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of light. So we want you to do a stop by Connections on your way out, get a salvation box, let us encourage you as you start this journey of faith. But if not, thank you for worshiping with us today. Have you been encouraged today, strengthened, ready to go out and fight a good fight of faith? All right, well, thanks for being with us. Hope prayerfully I'll see you this Wednesday. If not, I'll see you next Sunday at 9 and 11. Go with God.